We have a great text of scripture to see this morning and to study together. I'll encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentation, chapter 3. And we'll actually look this morning at verses 21 through 24. The book of Lamentation was written by Jeremiah. It's an easy book to kind of overlook as you're flipping through the pages of scripture, because it quickly goes from Jeremiah to Ezekiel, but right between those two Old Testament books is the book of Lamentation. And it was written by Jeremiah. A little background here. The city of Jerusalem has been plundered. The Babylonians have carried God's people into exile and to other places, and they're far from home. Their hearts are broken. They know nothing but grief. They are just about completely out of hope. And in that context, Jeremiah writes this book of funeral poems. That's one of the reasons why you probably don't use the book of Lamentation often for your morning quiet time. It's a book of funeral dirges. The word itself, as you know, most of the Old Testament books, the very first word of the book generally becomes the title of that book. And the Hebrew word that we find in this text is the word ekhai. It's a little different for us to say because we're not Jewish. And so in our culture, we're not used to those guttural sounds that are in the back of your throat that you almost swallow as you say the word. But imagine the feeling that you get when you get on an on-ramp in afternoon traffic today to get to Cool Springs, for example, from downtown, and you see the traffic backed up. You go, ekhai. That's what this word, it's where it comes from. It's what it means. It means, I will never get there. It means there's no hope. It means, what a burden this is. This is a dirge. And so as he writes this book or this short collection of poems, interesting to me, he does so following the Hebrew alphabet. There are five poems in this little book of five chapters. And each one is based on taking the letters of the Hebrew alphabet and writing a poem. The third chapter is the longest, 66 stanzas. And each stanza has a little triad to it, probably to help people with their memorization of this particular text. And when you're in grief or when you're in mourning or when you feel like it is hopeless and your world has been sort of stunned and everything is on hold, you have nothing better to do than to put God's word to memory. And so as Jeremiah writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe he's doing so in such a way that he's giving us a tool so that when we find ourselves in somewhat of a hopeless situation, we'll be able to remember that in God there is hope. We find that in our text today. The lessons from Lamentation, all five chapters, would remind us that sin is costly and that God must punish sin, but that God's mercy and God's love never, never come to an end. They're like an ocean, and we think about the inexhaustible quality of that ocean when we read these words. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Can I get an amen? Is this not a great text? There are three things that I want to say about the text today. You're not going to find them necessarily jumping off the page with little words that might be from the text, but we're going to dig into some of the words in the text to understand what God's message might be for us today. And the first thing I would say to you is this, that true perspective is found in the memory of God's devotion to His people. Now see, you and I are going to have many opportunities to encounter and develop a false perspective. Somebody tells you it's all hopeless. Somebody tells you you're never going to get there. Somebody tells you to give up. You even hear those voices, those tapes that are playing inside. And because of decisions or choices or failures that you've experienced in the past or struggles that you might be going through even today, you find your perspective somehow to be hopeless or to be somehow just overwhelming with a sense of grief and heaviness. And the logical thing to do is to quit. The logical thing is to give up. But Jeremiah doesn't do this. It's fascinating to me that almost in the very middle of this book of five chapters, we find the message of hope that he says. I was reminded of this. He says, I was about to give up. My perspective was disastrous. I was at a point where I was so overwhelmed in my grief and my despair that I was just about to quit. But this came to mind. I remembered that God had been good in the past. And because God had been good in the past, there was no reason for me to think that God would not continue to be good in the future. And because of this, he says, I've got hope. I mean, it's a great text. The true perspective that you and I need is found in the reminder that God's devotion to his people gives us hope. Second thing I would say to you today is that God's character motivates our worship. Now, contrary to what anybody else would have you think, I don't know why you came to worship today, if it was because you love the music or you love the preaching or you love the fellowship with God's people. All those are important outgrowths of the worship experience, but our worship is motivated on the very character of God. And we see some significant reasons for that in this text today. The first is the word mercy. This word mercy comes from the Hebrew word hesed. Some would pronounce it chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, for those of you that are taking some notes. It's a word that is found 245 times in the Old Testament alone. It's a word that reminds us of God's mercy, His loyal love, His covenant love, His steadfast love, or even God's loving kindness, as tender as that is for us. In this particular text today, Jeremiah uses the plural form of that word to describe God's mercy. God's mercy is so vast, it is so rich, it is so all-encompassing that the only way Jeremiah could describe it was to use a plural word to describe it. Now, mercy, grace, are words that we use kind of interchangeably, but they have very different meanings. Mercy is when God holds back that which I deserve. Grace is when God gives to me that which I do not deserve. Mercy is God saying, you know, what you deserve is punishment, but I'm not going to punish you. What you deserve is death and eternal hell because of the sin in your life, but I am merciful, so I am not going to give you what you deserve. Instead, by grace, I'm going to give you what you could not earn, what you could not imagine that I would be willing to, because of my generosity, to bestow on you. I'm going to give you the opportunity of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, a new start. So mercy and grace go hand in hand, but they mean something entirely different. Bad as things may be, it is the mercy of God that they're not worse. That was Jeremiah's message for his day. Here they are in exile. Their city's been destroyed. The Babylonians have conquered. But if God had really dealt with us by what we had deserved, it would be even worse, Jeremiah says. God's mercy moves you and me to worship. If you can go through your week from this Sunday to next Sunday without stopping to remember the mercy of God, then your private worship at home is missing an important element. I mean, we hear every day about disastrous things and scandalous things that are coming to light. And it is God's mercy, it is God's grace that has kept you and me thus far. And if for no other reason, and there are many, but if for no other reason than that, I find myself on my knees thanking God with a heart filled with gratitude that God didn't treat me as my sins deserved. Anyone else? We gather around this table later today because it is a reminder to us of God's mercy and God's grace, God's covenant loving kindness, His gentleness toward us. But the text has a few other words that I don't want to miss this morning. Let's talk about the word compassion. He says, your mercies are new every day. Your compassions are new every day. The word compassion comes from this great Hebrew word, rahamim. And rahamim is a word that speaks of a mother's womb. And so the tenderness and the compassion that a parent has for a child is somehow represented by this word. God must punish sin, just like a parent must correct and sometimes chastise or chasten a child. And if God didn't do that for us, then God wouldn't love us. But here's the great news. Wrath will run out, but God's mercy and God's compassions never run out. They are brand new every single day. We wake up and it's not like God is any less able to be compassionate or merciful toward us, because that is who God is. That is His character. And because that is His character, He invites us into this great relationship with Him. Compassion speaks of God's provision for every single need that you and I have. So when we remember those who are hurting, when we remember those who are struggling, when we have church family or personal family who are in the hospital, we know that there is a God of compassion who cares for them, and He invites us to cast all of our cares on Him because He is compassionate toward us. But then we also see in this passage that His faithfulness is great. But when Jeremiah gets to that line, notice that he switches from the second person to an opportunity here. He switches to the second person as he addresses God, because now he's using something extremely personal in his language, in his devotion. God's unqualified reliability make him worthy of our faith. God's faithfulness assures to us that He is dependable to be with us and that God is going to keep His promises. There's this wonderful little Hebrew word that we use almost every time we pray. It's the word emunah. It sounds very much like our word amen. Emunah is simply the Hebrew word that affirms the faithfulness of God. So that when you and I say our prayers, when we are either in private worship or in a public worship experience like this, it would be so appropriate for us to simply end our prayer with, "Great is the faithfulness, because it comes from that same little word where we get our word for amen. I know in the New Testament it also means truly, verily, truly, that kind of thing. And so we're in agreement with God when we say amen. All of that is true. But look at the roots here in this Old Testament word. Great is your faithfulness. Here's the third thing I would say. And that is what we find in the very last part of this passage. The Lord is my portion. You see that in verse 24. The word portion comes from the same idea as the distribution of the land to the 12 tribes of Israel. They each got their portion, which leads me to believe that God is really all you've got, because without God, you've really got nothing at all. Let that sink in for just a moment. Some people are worried today that their retirement savings is not going to be enough to carry them through retirement. It's a genuine, real fear for people. We spend everything during the good years, and we've laid not enough aside for those lean years when we're going to be in retirement, so we're afraid we might run out. Others are afraid of other things in life that might run out or somehow expire. But if God is really all we've got, then with God, we don't have to worry about God's mercy or His grace ever running out. And the portion that we have is a reminder to us that everything else in life is fleeting. It'll run right through your fingers. It'll be gone. But with God, you'll never run out of what you need. He's either everything to you, or you've really got nothing. Jeremiah claimed his portion, or his halak here, to use the word that would describe that as his way of saying, God, with you, I have everything I need. This morning, you're going to be given the opportunity to hold a piece of bread and to hold a cup until all have been served. And then the idea of us taking and eating it and drinking it is a reminder to us that with God, we've got everything. Every morning, God's love will bring this morning of salvation to us. And each morning, He is our portion. So we remember today as we gather around this table that Jesus was willing to take our sins and go to the cross and die for them, and that God's mercy and God's grace, like an ocean, will never be exhausted on our behalf. I'm going to invite those who are going to assist me in this meal to make their way forward. Our deacons will be serving us as a church family in these next few moments. And as the bread comes your way, if you know Christ as your Savior and you've followed Him in believer's baptism, we invite you to take a piece of the bread and to hold it until all have been served. And when all have been served, we'll pray together, and then I'll instruct you to take the bread and to eat it. And in the same way, we'll distribute the cup, and as the cup comes, you hold it until all have been served, and then we will be instructed to drink the juice together. We use grape juice in all of our cups this morning, and so we invite you, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you followed Him in baptism, to celebrate His memorial feast with us as we remember grace, as we remember mercy, as we remember the compassions that are new every morning.